And turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. And I direct your attention again to verse 65 in this section, verses 65 to 72. We'll finish up tonight for the next 2 weeks. From 2 weeks next week and then the week after from tonight, Brother Girth is going to be preaching in the Wednesday night service, and he's going to be taking the next section, verses 73 to verse 80. So to continue on in our study through Psalm 119 on Wednesday nights. And I will be here for one of those at least, I think. But I'm looking forward to hearing him preach through this as well. But Psalm 119, verse 65, let's read this section and you follow along. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. We started this, or went through about half of it last week, and when we read through this portion, this stanza in Psalm 119, we're kind of reminded that the psalmist, he didn't always have things that were pleasant in his life. His life status or his life situation wasn't always pleasant. And there had to have been elements in his life that were seeming to make his life miserable at times, trying to wear him down. He talks about in verse 69 and verse 70, the proud that have forged lies against him, and talking about their character and so on. And we had talked about how sometimes that happens in life. It happens to all of us. There are sections or portions or times in life that the constant gnawing of adverse circumstances can really have a wearing effect. Even for the most committed believer, even for the most committed person who trusts in the Lord, we can find ourselves just being burdened down and weighed down with constant adverse circumstances, and we can allow it to affect us in a negative way, which sometimes happens, certainly, even for the most committed Christian. But God has greater purposes in those things, and they have a way of refining our character. They have a way of, like a river that's continually rushing over the rocks, it has a way of smoothing out the surfaces and polishing it, and sometimes the unrelenting adversity of life can have that same polishing, refining effect on the soul of the Christian. God uses it for good, and that's the idea that we get, or the sense that we get in this psalm, that even though the psalmist was dealing with adversity, even though he was dealing with hard people, he understood that affliction that came into his life was actually for good. And he could be at peace and rest in his soul because he trusted in the Lord and the purposes of God. And we looked at a few things. First of all, we looked at the psalmist's testimony in verse 65. He says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." Even in the trying circumstances of life, as he looked back over his life, the conclusion he came to was that God had been good to him. You know, we have ebbs and flows, we have ups and downs, and we always feel good when things are going well, and when things are up, we're feeling good. When things are down and things are hard, we feel like I can't do anything right, I'm not moving anywhere in life, I'm just spinning my wheels, or I'm just discouraged and defeated. But you know, when you look back over the course of your whole life, you know, we have those ups and downs and those ebbs and flows, but when you look back at the course of your whole life, you have to conclude that this time of being low is not a measure of God's goodness to me in my life. Over the course of my whole life, you can see that God has only been good to you. and to me. And that's what the psalmist is saying. That was his testimony. Even when things were not going well, he still was able to say, all is well, because God has been good. And you and I, probably mostly me, but sometimes we don't respond in the way that the psalmist did, not as often as we should. And even the smallest of things can get us off track. And we need to remember in that time that God is good to me. The second thing we looked at was the psalmist's desire. That was his testimony. But then we looked at his desire. In verse 66, he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." What was the desire of the psalmist? Well, he says he wanted to be taught of God, and he wanted to be taught good judgment and knowledge. That word judgment, we said, was to taste. And you understand what taste is, and that your taste buds, or your taste is the power by which we determine the quality of something, whether it's sweet or bitter or sour or etc. That's how we make the distinction with our taste. And so then it's applied, that thought is applied to the mind or the understanding as that by which we determine the moral quality of something or decide what is right or wrong, whether something's wise or foolish, something is good or evil. And the idea here is that the psalmist is saying that he desired that God would teach him to have be able to have full exercise of his faculties in perceiving what is right and distinguishing that from what is wrong. We all need to be taught some good judgment. Amen. And he says, and knowledge. It means cunning or awareness. Awareness of what? Awareness of God's truth. Awareness of God's will. The knowledge of his duty toward God. He says, teach me that because, for I have believed thy commandments. He believed that keeping the law of God and understanding the law of God would be connected with a correct view of the world and of life. And how true is that? Our worldview, it ought to be shaped through the knowledge of this book. The lens that we look through, the way that we see the world around us, it ought to be shaped and formed through this book, the commands of the Lord. And keeping of the law of God and being familiar with the truth of God will definitely be connected to a correct view of the world. You can't trust what's happening out there. You can't trust what you're being told. You need to have good judgment to discern. Well, that comes from knowing God's word, and the application then is very simple. We have life choices and life decisions that we make all the time. Where do we go to get answers for those decisions? Many times we lean on our own understanding, what I think and what I perceive to be good or bad about a situation. And a lot of times people weigh the pros and cons. They got their column of the pros, they got their column of the cons. And whichever one is the biggest, that's how we decide what we're going to do. The psalmist says, no, I want to be taught good judgment from the Lord. That comes from the Word of God shaping my thinking. And where do we go for those answers? You know, I could take this job. Job pays a lot of money. It's quite a raise, but it's going to require me to move, and it's going to require that I'm gone from my family, and I'm gone most of the time from being involved in the Lord's house and serving the Lord. By the way, side note, the church is a body, right? A body does not function well with part-time body parts. Does that make sense? You don't function as well with your arm only being around half the time. Sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. It's going to affect your body. It's going to affect the way that you function. It's the same in the Lord's church. We have a responsibility. We have accountability to the fact that we're part of a body and we have a function. And if we're gone, half the time in a month because our job has taken us out, maybe, just maybe, we ought to consider that the Lord would change that if we would let him for the good of the whole. Just a side note, not part of the notes. I don't even know where that came from. Maybe the Lord will use it. But we have other problems, other things, other life choices that we face. Problems in the home life, whether to do this or to do that. And I guess the point is, where do we go for the answers? To find, number one, have good judgment and discernment, but then to have knowledge and awareness of the will of God. Have you ever sat down with your Bible in an attitude of prayer and just waited for God to give you an answer or speak to your situation? The Lord speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit. Well, the psalmist desired that God's Word would translate into practical decisions in his life, not just some abstract thing out there. And we need the same in our life. Amen? Amen. Good. Thank you. The psalmist desired to be taught. But then he said in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Here he was confessing, "I went astray." And that's true of all of us at times. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. To stray, because of our sinful nature, to stray is as natural as a sheep for wandering. It's part of our nature. So he confessed, "I went astray," but there was conversion. He says, something changed. "Now I've kept thy word." As long as he was left to himself, he did as he pleased. But when affliction came into his life, it brought him to his senses. And he says, "Before I was afflicted, that's when I went astray. But this affliction did something in my life. Now I have kept thy word." And the application we made was that unpleasant circumstance and even affliction in life can be very valuable. That's the value of affliction. It can bring us finally to the end of ourselves. And sometimes God uses that for his purposes, to chasten or to correct or to draw us to himself. And people complain, "Why aren't things going right in my life?" Well, you made some really bad choices and you're reaping the effects of your choices. But God is bigger than that, and God can use those things to draw you to himself. That's what the psalmist is saying. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But that chastening or that affliction has caused something in my life, and it's for my good, and it's for my benefit." He was actually thankful because that affliction yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness in his life. And that is why he could say, in verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." And so those are the things that we've covered. We're going to consider verses 69 to 72 tonight. And the psalmist goes on and he says in verse 69, still speaking about that affliction, maybe even the source of where it came from, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Tonight we're going to consider a few things in these remaining verses. And the first that we're going to consider is the psalmist's way, the way that he took in the middle of testing. And let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless his word. Heavenly Father, we do pray again for your blessing tonight. Lord, for encouragement and instruction from your word. Pray that our hearts would be open to truth, and Lord, that you would use it to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's consider verses 69 to 71 here and see the psalmist's way in testing. He gives us a twofold action. First of all, his reaction to those who affronted him. In verse 69, he says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." So here's his reaction to those who affronted him. He starts out saying the proud in verse 69. The psalmist has before referred to the proud as those who had caused him injury or those he had suffered from before. In verse 51 of Psalm 119, he said, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." So he's mentioned the proud before. They've caused him to suffer injury before. And here he is talking about another form in which he had suffered from the proud. Notice what he says, "The proud have forged a lie against me." Job, in the book of Job, you don't need to turn over there, but in Job 13 in verse 4, Job was speaking to his friends, and you remember Job's situation, how it was of the Lord, it was God allowed all the trials in his life, and his friends came along and said, "Job, there's got to be some sin in your life, otherwise God wouldn't be doing this or allowing this to happen to you." And they just tried to keep on coming up with reasons and telling Job what his problem was. And Job said of his friends, "Ye are all forgers of lies." It's the same word that's used, that word forging. It means to patch together. That's what the word forge means, to patch together. And the idea is it's applied to those who are telling lies, and it's applied to charges or accusations against somebody. Maybe things that are made up. Maybe it's little bits of this here and little bits of that there, and maybe there's no connection, but in the time we drop a word here and we drop a word there, and it's a patch of this and a patch of that, and we put the patches together to form something plausible. You understand the idea or the thought behind it? And the psalmist is saying, "My enemies, they forged or patched together lies against me. Shreds of maybe truth or hints of things or small matters that don't necessarily have a connection in themselves, but when you bring them all together, they could look like they pertain to the same situation." Maybe it's words that are dropped here or there in conversation. And when you artfully weave those things together, they look like they could form a plausible case against somebody. That's what he's saying. The proud, they forged or patched together these lies against me. Do you know that most slanders are formed and sustained in the very same way? Most of the time. Even the most pure and circumspect Christian can't always avoid that. There are people who you rub the wrong way, or they don't like something about you, and they've gathered all this information over years, and they've put this together with that, and they've pulled this and that all together, and they form this patchwork of something, and this is what they think of you. You understand what I'm saying? When most of it's not even true, or there's shreds of it here or there, but none of it fits together, but they want to form a conclusion about you based on the patchwork of things over the years. And it can form a plausible case when it's artfully woven together. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. And most of the time, when you're talking about slander and so on, that's how it's formed. That's how it's sustained. You know, even the most pure, devoted, dedicated Christian can't always avoid that, even in their own life. Because here's the truth of the matter. In every person's life, there's something, somewhere, that somebody could grab onto in which they may patch together this and that and weave together this story that other people, when they tell it to them, they're going to believe it too. It might even be things that are not easily refuted. You can't get around it sometimes because that's the way of sinful men. It makes me think of Joseph, for example. Joseph was a man who loved God. Joseph was a man who was just trying to serve the Lord and live his life where he was. And Joseph was doing the best he could for his master Potiphar. And what happened? There were lies that were told about him, right? Lies that were told about him, and where did it end up? He didn't do anything wrong. He couldn't avoid it, though, even in his own life. You know, that's one of Satan's favorite tactics, because Satan is the father of lies. And he's got plenty of people in the world to do his dirty work for him. The sad thing is, when Christian people are far more ready to believe something bad they hear about another person rather than believe something good. Or to focus in on the, quote, bad they hear about another person rather than look at the volume of good in a person's life. That's a sad thing for Christian people. And the psalmist says this is what's happening. This is what the proud have done. They've patched together a network of lies against him. But notice what he says. His reaction was, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. He says, no matter what their accusations are, no matter what their attempts are to turn me away from you or to represent me falsely and hypocritically, whatever they might do, whatever reports they might give to others to try to cause disadvantage to me, I'm fixed in my purpose, and my purpose is to obey entirely, always, the law of God. What's interesting is that the lies seem to only cause him to cling even closer to the Lord and to his word. What a great response. The natural response is to fight back or to defend or to set the record straight. But the psalmist seemed to let the Lord fight his battle. And he said, I'm not going to be like them. I'm going to keep thy precepts with my whole heart. In verse 70, he says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. We're talking about his reaction here to those who affronted him. Their heart is as fat as grease. Kind of a funny phrase, funny statement. Basically, what it means is that these people are prospering in their life. The proud, the worldly, the wicked, they're prospering in their life. You understand that fatness in the Bible was not something necessarily culturally negative. In Psalm 17, in verse 10, it says they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. That word fat, it means the richest or choicest part. And so you understand what it's talking about. When he says their heart is as fat as grease, he's talking about it being full. He's talking about it being the choicest of things. And Psalm 73 in verse 3, Asaph was going through a little bit of self-pity, and he says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's kind of the idea. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is that they have health, they have prosperity, they've got property, they have influence, they have comforts of all kinds, which seem to come as a result of the wicked course of their life, and it's making them prosperous. Their heart is as fat as grease. A heart fat as grease suggests a life that is completely given over to and controlled by the flesh. It's not a pretty thing. It's an ugly thing. And that's the spiritual application to make this. He's talking about their character. And their character, they might be prospering in this life, but it seems like they're prospering because of their wicked life. But it's a reflection of or suggests for us a life that is completely covered over and controlled by the flesh. His reaction was, but I delight in thy law. He said his enemies had indulged in their lusts and in their lies and they'd become vile, but I'm going to indulge in God's word. They're prospering in worldliness, but I want to have godliness. He refused to become like them. And he said his best protection against becoming like them and against the worldliness is by being in the Word of God. Oh, do you know what the application is? It's pretty simple there, isn't it? It's pretty obvious. He says, I delight in thy law. You know, if there is some serious elements of worldliness in a Christian's life, it's probably a reflection of the fact that they are not indulging or partaking in the Word of God. There's a steady diet in their life of something other than the Word of God. Because the Word of God effectually works in us who believe, and it transforms us. And what's the ultimate end going to be? It's going to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the opposite of the world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're not to have a love for the things of the world. 1 John 2. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the psalmist is saying his best protection against becoming like them, whose heart is as fat as grease, whose life is completely given over and controlled by the flesh, the best protection is the Word of God. His reaction was, I'm not going to be like them. I delight in thy law. Secondly, I want you to note his reaction to that which afflicted him. So we saw his reaction to those who had affronted him. And secondly, his reaction to that which afflicted him. Verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He says, it's good for me. It's good for me that these things have happened. Whatever may have been the form of that affliction, whether it was people, whether it was circumstance, the psalmist is saying, it was good for me. And what he's saying is the design of it was from the goodness of God. The result of it was for my own benefit. That's what he's saying. And you know what? The child of God finds goodness in affliction if we won't rebel against it. Where does it become such a problem when we're constantly fighting against it? I want this out of my life and rebelling against maybe what God is trying to do. But you know, any affliction that drives a person to the Bible or drives a person to the Lord is absolutely worthwhile. It doesn't feel like it in the moment. It doesn't feel like it at all in the moment. It's pretty grievous, not joyous. But if it has the effect of driving us to the Lord or getting us into God's Word, it's absolutely worthwhile. He said, it was good that I was afflicted, and here's how we know. He says, that I might learn thy statutes. In other words, there's something he would not learn or know about God if it wasn't for this affliction that came into his life. Something that God would show him about God himself because of the affliction that came into his life. He says, that I might learn thy statutes, that I might be brought more fully to understand your will and your way, that I might be led to conform to your will and to your way. There's something that's out of whack. I'm not in conformity. The affliction comes along and it's taught me that I might be conformed to thy statutes. You know what? Anything that's going to lead a man to obey God is a blessing and a favor in his life. Anything that would lead to somebody obeying God is a blessing and a favor in his life. Because there's nothing greater in life than obedience to the Lord and to His will. I mean, you think about somebody who's not saved. They don't know the Lord as their personal Savior. And you think of some tragic thing that happens in their life, but the result of that tragic thing is that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What in the world would measure up against the value of a person's soul that's being converted and now is right with God, right? Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to go through life maimed than to enter into eternity with God than to go through life with all of your faculties and end up spending eternity in the lake of fire. It'd be better for you. Even a tragic thing like that. Because there's nothing more valuable than your soul. What would profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? No matter what it might cost, no matter what he might be required to give up in his life, no matter what kind of persecution or troubles he might be exposed to, no matter what a person might suffer or how long they might suffer, no matter what kind of poverty or contempt or toil that a person has to go through in life, in the end, if it leads to conversion, he's going to be thankful. Because his soul is saved, his soul is spared. You know, nothing that can be endured in this life can be compared with the sufferings of the world of despair that's coming in eternity. Nothing on earth can be compared either with the glory that shall be revealed in heaven. Amen. The psalmist's perspective was this. It was good that I was afflicted because it taught me something spiritual. It taught me thy statutes, something about God. And may the Lord help us to have that same perspective and remember that. And we ought not to be surprised. Go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James 1, James talks about the value of trials. In verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. You've heard me explain this before. It's kind of a weird thing that James is saying, if you just look at it on the surface. Who wants to be joyful? Who wants to be happy about adverse experience in your life? He says, count it all joy when you fall into. It means to be surrounded by on all sides. When you're surrounded by divers or different kinds of temptations, the word temptations means adversity or adverse experience. So he's saying, be joyful when you find yourself completely surrounded by adverse experience in your life. That's a weird thing to say, right? He can say that though because he says in the next verse, knowing this. You have this knowledge, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a spiritual value behind this. If you've got the right eyes that you're looking with and the right perspective, we can be joyful in the fact that I know that the trying of my faith here is working something, and that thing is patience. And then he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Let it. Stop fighting against it. Allow it. Embrace it as the will of God. There's a complete work that's happening here. And what is that work? That you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, the completeness of your spiritual life seems like it's not going to happen and it's not going to come without trials and without the trying of your faith in your life. What a blessed truth for God's people to remember, even in the days that we live in. I mean, I find myself more all the time stressed out, feeling heavy and burdened. And these are truths that I need to remember. God's doing something, and it's for my good. And the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, because it taught me something about you. And that leads to the last thing that the psalmist says in verse 72. It's a great portion here. He says in verse 72, the conclusion, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And all of this, whether it's affliction, whether it's in material gain, he says, the law of thy mouth, what does that mean? The law which proceeds out of thy mouth, or the things that you've spoken, God, it's better unto me than any amount of wealth. It is to me the most valuable possession, that which I prize above all things in this life. Your law, the things you've spoken, God, are better to me, or more valuable to me. What does that talk about? What does that represent to us? What does that lead us to understand? When he's talking about better, it's indicating that there's options, right? You got this, and this is good, but you got this, and this is better. Options. But in a spiritual sense, he's talking about priorities. Priorities of our life. And you know what? It is a matter of priorities in this life. We've got two worlds that we can be investing into. We can be investing into the temporal plane. We can be investing into the eternal. We've got two different worlds that we can be investing into. Which world are you investing in? Where do you want most to succeed? Do you want to succeed most in that which this world views as treasure or value? Or do you want to succeed most in that which God says is real treasure? It's a matter of priorities. He says, your law, the law of your mouth, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver, all the wealth of this world. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Because you're either going to hold to the one and despise the other, or love the other, you're going to hate the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. One's going to be your master. And it doesn't fit with both. And so the psalmist says, thy law, it's better. He had a better treasure in God's world than in all the gold in the world. And he made a decision. He knew which world he was going to be investing in. His treasure was in heaven. Amen? And the same ought to be true for us. Our mindset ought to be that which is spiritual. Our drive ought to be that which is godly or pleasing to God. The days that I have ought to be invested in the eternal. And how many of God's people are going to stand before the Lord saved, yet so as by fire? Meaning all of their life work, all that they invested their life into, it's all burned up and there's nothing to offer the Lord. May the Lord help us, amen, to be like the psalmist. Matter of priorities. Invest in the spiritual and that which is godly. Great perspective from the psalmist regarding affliction, that it was of the goodness of God and it was for his benefit. He kept the right attitude. He understood that it was only of the good things of God because it changed him. And he made the right choice and the right decision, and may the Lord help us do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these truths, for reminders. We're living in a world that is quickly falling apart. We live on a temporal plane full of those who hate the Lord and don't want the rule of God in their life and will do anything that they can to remove themselves from that influence, even to disparage those who love God. The psalmist went through that. They forged lies against him. But I'm not going to be like them. I'm going to keep your precepts. They seem to be prospering in the things of this world. Their heart is as fat as grease. But I'm going to keep thy law. I'm going to delight in thy law. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that same heart and mind of separation, and to realize that we are investing somewhere. Every day, we're investing somewhere. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of our purpose, that we are not here to bring happiness and joy and attain earthly treasures, but like the psalmist, have the perspective that the spiritual and the law of God, that's real treasure. May that be the priority of your people. Use your word in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.